It's kind of bad to say this, but I kind of look forward to when Pastor Wright's not in town, because that means I get to speak to the big kids, not just to the teenagers. So I always enjoy being able to do that. And about a month ago, when he was away, I spoke and gave a message on Wednesday night titled The Theology of Children's Songs, and went through and took three of the songs that we all have learned if you've grown up in church from Sunday school, the B-I-B-L-E, Oh Be Careful Little Eyes, What You See, and Whisper of Prayer. And we looked at those songs, and not just the messages that they teach for the little kids, but how the theology can still apply to us at any age of our Christian life. We learned that we stand alone on the Bible, that we have to guard all of our senses, and that we must be continually in prayer. Well, tonight I'd like to continue that theory, and so it's the Theology of Children's Songs Part 2 is what we're having tonight. And so again, it's just the things that, not just the messages that are good for the kids, that are exciting for the kids to sing, to get them involved and things like that, but really to look at the theology that is behind it and the meaning behind those songs, and to realize they're not just Sunday school songs, but they're biblical truths that are being preached to us there. And so for this evening, I'd like to start off with a song. Is I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-A-N. And for those who are not good at spelling, that spells Christian. And so this song here, it was one of the more favorite that I enjoyed there. And if you don't know it, it goes out, it says, I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-A-N, and I have C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ, in my H-E-A-R-T, heart, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y, live eternally. So I am a Christian, I have Christ in my heart, and I will live eternally. And this is one of those songs that is very fun and lively. And I always enjoyed it because growing up, I was very good at speaking quickly and articulating what I was saying. And especially with this one here. And if you ask my speech teachers going through school, they would tell you quite often that I spoke very quickly. And that was one of my main problems when I spoke, was that I just had so much I wanted to say and get out there and made sure people heard it. And so I spoke very quickly. So I enjoyed this song. But as an adult now, I look back and this song here, just even that short little phrase there, that little stanza, that how much truth is in there. And when I was doing research, I was trying to see if there's any other verses for this song, and I really couldn't find any others. Basically, with this song, the kids start out slow, and they sing each stanza, they sing it again and again, and they just sing a little bit faster each time. And so I'd like to look at this here and just go along with this. The first line says, I am a Christian, a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And with that there, that is sung with enthusiasm and excitement. We are to be excited that we are Christians. That's not something everybody gets. That's not something everybody has. And even then, I personally heard a missionary say this one time, and I think it's a great statement of fact that he said that there are a lot of saved people in the world, but there's not nearly as many Christians. Christians meaning little Christ, that you are like Christ. There are a lot of people who are saved from sin. They're not going to hell. But how many of those people are truly exemplifying what Christ has done in their life? They are those little Christs. They are mirroring Christ there. And so we are supposed to be excited about that. One of the worst things as Christians that we can do is become apathetic about the excitement of our Christianity and about our salvation. One of the messages that was spoken at Rapidan 2 weeks ago when I was with the juniors was on this topic, about being excited, about knowing the sacrifice that was paid there, with the cost that was given to allow us to be able to sing a song like this. And that's here's why I want you to turn to Amos chapter 3, verse 8. It says, Amos chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And what it means there by prophesy is basically the idea of sing out, of preach. Like, the Lord has spoken, the Lord has saved you. How can you not do anything except tell others around you? Being that example there, we are saved. Being saved should be something that thrills us, that we see, that people see on our faces, that they see in our lives, that they see in our actions and our attitudes every single day. It's something that continually, we are a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-A-N. And then it goes on there, it says, and I have Christ. And he goes on, and here though, I really do enjoy the song, but I have a problem with the basic theology of the song. It says that we have Christ in our hearts. And that is something there that I want to caution us about. I've had the opportunity through many different ministries that I've been in to counsel a lot of younger kids. And one thing that a lot of the trainers, if you will, tell us is that the fact of Scripture is that Christ does not come into our hearts when we are saved. It is the Holy Spirit that indwells us. there. And so this song, where it's great for the children get excited that we're Christians, I've talked to kids who have not been able to understand, well, what does it mean to have Christ come in my heart? Is there a little door? And then the little kids, they ask, how does he fit in my heart? And their young minds, they don't understand what it means for Christ to be in our heart. And so with this here, as a caution here, that when we're dealing with young children and we're working with them, to be careful of following really the theology of Scripture, that it's not Christ who comes to our hearts, it's the Holy Spirit who cleanses us. And then when Christ sees us there, he is the one that when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness within us is what we have there. And there is a paragraph that I found when going through here that I thought was really good. And so I'm reading here for you, and it's the idea of the good news and how a lot of Christians, we grow apathetic, or like I said, we don't care anymore, it's not exciting. And the paragraph goes, says, we are used to good news becoming temporary and being temporary in this world. A newborn baby doesn't stay that way forever. A wedding turns into a marriage. An inheritance gets spent. And then it goes on and says, even if the Cubs were to win the World Series, that would be good news only for a short time. In like manner, the internal good news becomes every day to us. Then we stop spreading it. When a new Christian is saved, they go around and they tell everybody. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity and the privilege to lead Nathaniel to Haven to the Lord. And I mean, he was telling everybody at camp. He was letting the speaker know. He was letting other counselors know, the other kids know. And it was just that excitement there that he was going around saying that this is what the Lord did in my heart. Do we have that same excitement every single day? Not just with our words, but with our actions, that we show them, I am excited I am a Christian. I am glad that I'm able to be at church, that I go to a place and have that opportunity to talk with other Christians, to fellowship, to deal with other people who have this same transforming power in their lives. When we go as individuals to other places, whether to another state on vacation, another country for a missions trip, wherever it goes, if you find another Virginian, if you're from here, if you go to another country and you meet an American, there's an instant bond there that you get. You automatically are excited about that person. You have something in common. If you meet another American in a country, you can automatically start to complain about the weather of that country. Say, this is nothing like America. Or, like when Alex and I, we went to New England this past week, all of the people up there, it was 40% humidity. And all of the New Englanders were like, this humidity is terrible. Like, it's so bad up here. And Alex and I were like, yes, 40% humidity, this is amazing. Like, we had that in common, that intrinsic value there that we both shared, that experience that we both understood. But when we're a Christian, it is so much more. When you know somebody else is a Christian, and I've had the chance where I couldn't even speak their other language, but I knew we knew we were Christians through a translator. And that instantly bonded us together. I had no problem sitting with them. Just we couldn't talk, but just communicating with them any way we could. And that's what we have, is from here where we're able to say that we have Christ, that we are Christians. And the last line there, that I will live eternally. And that's there is the point of our salvation, though. It is not to save us from hell. It is not to necessarily go and preach the word to get other people saved. And this year, this live eternally is a great benefit of our salvation. But the reason we are saved is to have communion and fellowship with God. And that goes back to the message I preached a month ago on whisper a prayer. And how that goes is whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening, so that we can keep our heart in tune. And so that's what it is there for. Salvation is not for our benefit. It's for God's benefit. He wanted that fellowship. When Adam and Eve sinned, that fellowship broke. And we didn't go crawling back to God and say, I'm sorry, how can we fix this? God looked at us and says, I want your fellowship. I will send Christ to fix this. And so that's what we have there. That excitement is what we should have. Also, while I was looking, I found a poem. And it was really good there. And in my Bible classes and in my sermon preaching classes, they say that the best Baptist outline for a sermon has 3 points and it ends in either a poem or a psalm. And well, I'm going to do the poem now, though, so I'm going to kind of break that a little bit there. But it says, when I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting I am clean living. I'm whispering I was lost and now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumbled and needed Christ to be my guide. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I am weak and need His strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I am admitting I have failed and need God to clean my mess. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I am worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I feel the sting of the pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call upon His name. When I say I am a Christian, I am not holier than thou. I am a simple sinner who received God's grace somehow. And that's what we have there as Christians, that we're not supposed to be haughty. We're not supposed to be belligerent with it. We're not supposed to have the haughtier than thou attitude. This is something that God did for us that we could not do on our own. And then these kids, this kid song here, I am a C-H-R-E-S-T-I-N, I have C-H-R-E-S-T and my H-E-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E eternally. And with that, that is an excitement. Those kids are excited to sing that song. But how excited are we to continually remember that in our lives as we go every single day? And like I said earlier, often in our lives, the new becomes the old. The exciting becomes the mundane. Don't let this incredible gift and challenge that God did in our lives become that, become the mundane and the old in our minds and in our hearts. The next song I want to talk about is found in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is also found in Luke 11, but we're going to look at Matthew 5 first. And it's Matthew 5, verses 16, or sorry, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. And as soon as I start reading here, you're going to know exactly what the song is. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then in Luke 11:33, I'll flip over there. You don't have to go there, but I'll read that real quick. It says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." And so this here, this little light of mine, a great song there. And it goes, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine." And it goes through, it talks about, "I'm going to hide under a bushel," and the kids all scream no. Or that they go to another verse, or when I was little, that "I'm going to shine all over Winchester. And I'm going to, this little light of mine." And all the verses, it goes through there. And again, it's a very simple song. But this one not only teaches a truth, but helps to teach almost exact scripture here. That this light, that when you light a candle, you don't put it under a bushel. It says you don't put a basket or a bucket over top of it. When you do that, when you light a candle and put it under a bucket, what happens to it? It goes out. One, you no longer see the light because the bucket covers it. But two, the flame burns up all the oxygen in the area and then it goes out. It's snuffed out. It's no longer useful. So think about that with our own life. If we put ourselves under a bucket, if we hide ourselves, what's going to happen to us as Christians? Our fervor for God, our light's going to go out. And the idea there, when you have a room that is lit, you don't need to keep lighting. Like right now, we have the lights on. I don't need to turn on a flashlight to see in here. It wouldn't be worth anything. It wouldn't be needed. It doesn't need to do that. In our Christian lives, if there is an area of where we go where there is a lot of light, then it's not that our light is not needed. But if we continually put ourselves in an area where it's not used, it's going to go out. We need to go in places where the oxygen is full, where the darkness is, where the light shines there. And it goes on, it says, that talks about in the city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And this, I love the imagery here because with historical things here, the best place for a city to be, one of the most best defensible places, was on a hillside. You could see all around you. And not just that, but as the enemy was coming forward, they could see you as well. There is no possible way to hide a city that is up on a hill. You have, as you're going towards Washington, if you look up into the mountains, really anywhere nowadays, you will see where people have bought land, cut out the trees, and built these magnificent looking houses. They could, if they wanted to spend millions of dollars to rebuild something, trees to put in front of there, they could, but you would always know there was a house there. You cannot hide that what is up there. That is us in our Christian lives. We are to be a city on a hill. You can't hide it. Us as Christians are supposed to stick out. That's just how it's supposed to be. God says that you are a peculiar people. You're supposed to be different, is what he says there. And so if we are sticking out like that city, do it well. Do it the right way. Don't hide yourself under a bushel. When you light that candle, you are sending out light around you. One of the best examples that I was given is the idea of, well, somebody asks, did God make sin? No, God did not make sin. God did not create sin. Sin was not created. And what happened was when Christ and God were in our lives with Adam and Eve, once Adam and Eve pushed God out of their lives, he is the light of the world, it says. And so he is the light. When they push light out, when you push light out of a room, what happens to it? You turn off the light, what happens to the room? It gets dark. And that's where sin came. When they pushed God out of their lives, darkness came in. When our lives, when we look at it and say, okay, God, I don't want you to tell me how to do this. I don't need your help with this. All of these different things here, we're saying to God, I don't want your light. I don't need your light to do this. But on the flip side, as the light of the world, as the flashlight, the candle, whichever side you want to go with that, when we step into a dark area, a sinful area with the people that are around us, whether work, school, whatever it is, we are to be that light that people are able to see, to illuminate it. You don't make darkness go away by adding more darkness. In a darkened room, the smallest light will illuminate the whole thing. Because that's all it is there. So when you go into a place, burn brightly. When God is there with us, He is by our side. We don't need to fear. And so it goes on there. It says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, that let your light so shine before men. It says, and then why? That they may see your good works. But the verse doesn't stop there. If somebody wants to pull this out of context, be like, oh, well, I need to be good. I need to do works and let my light shine so people can see my works. No, the verse doesn't stop there. It says, why should we let our light shine? So that people will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Once again, just like every single thing in our Christian life, it comes back to God. Everything we do should be done with a purpose to glorify or to praise God. And that's what we're doing here with our good works. When we come into a situation, when we do something, why are we behaving the way we are? If you are a Christian and you work in an area that's surrounded by unsaved people, you go to school in an area of some unsaved people, I can prove to you scripturally that if you are not different, or somebody doesn't look at you and says, why are you different than everybody else, then you're doing it wrong. Let's say that again. If you work in an area, if you go to school in an area, and you are not different, and you are a Christian, you are not different from the unsaved people around you, you're being a Christian wrong. Because we are supposed to be a light. We are supposed to be blazing in front of people. At nighttime, when it says a city on a hill cannot be hid. Last week, the speaker, Mark Kittrell, gave an example of a snow leopard. And he put a picture up on the wall behind him, and it was basically of a mountainside. And he put it up three or four times. It says, find the snow leopard in the picture. And Alex and I, as sponsors, were sitting in the back, and we couldn't find it the first time. And so he goes on to the next thing. I look at her, it's like, Google that picture. What? Google it. Why? I want to find the snow leopard. And so she gets out her phone and pulls it up, like hidden snow leopard. And then it pulls. We find the same picture, and there's a red circle. And even with the circle showing us where this leopard was supposed to be, I couldn't see it. It was how well this leopard had been created to hide among the rocks and how well it was done there. And that is not supposed to be us. I had a guy one time who's a truck driver, claimed to be a Christian. By his life, you could not tell. But he was proud of that. He told me once, he's like, I want to be the kind of Christian that's a sheep in wolf's clothing. And I looked at him, I was like, what? He's like, yeah. Like I got my friends and like we're out at the bar or whatever and we'll have a good time. And then, you know, I got to know them really well. And then every now and then they're like, wait, you're a Christian? He's like, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. It's great. If your friends, if your people that you know, the ones that are around you, if they're surprised that you're a Christian, Again, that's not how it's supposed to be. We should not be the sheep in wolf's clothing, as it is there. We should not be trying to be like the world. We should be like that city that is not able to be hid, like that candle on a candlestick that is giving out its light. This candlestick that it's talking about is not just a simple candlestick that is, you know, you stick it in there and you put it in the middle of your dining room table for a romantic moonlight or candlelight dinner. This is the kind that you would put in a corner that had a mirror on its back so that all of the light would be channeled to the front and none of the light would be wasted behind it. That is what God is saying here when, and Matthew is meaning by this candlestick, that none of your light is wasted, that all of it is used to point out and to illuminate a certain section of the room. Just like we focus a beam of a flashlight, this should be the focused beam of God that we put on people around us, that they see and know and hear of what is going on around us in our lives there. And so, just as the full moon in the night sky illuminates everything, I've seen some full moons that you could read by. And it's amazing. It's a little bit closer. It's fully bright. You cannot hide that. And that was his other example. The snow leopard hides in the mountains, does not want to get found, sneaks up on its enemy. But the full moon is not something you can hide from. You can't get away from that. That is obvious, it is there. That is what our lives are supposed to be like, is that full moon shining the light on those around us. For the final song is My God Is So Big. And again, a very fun song and very exciting. And but again, incredible truths here. It's My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And then they say that again. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And then they go through talking about it. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. And they remind us again, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And then oftentimes they'll end and they'll point at somebody else and say, for you. So there's nothing my God cannot do for you. And that there, again, the kids, they love it because they get to say, the mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. And the kids love it. They're excited. They're happy about it. But stop and think about that for a minute. Twice in the beginning, our God is so big, so strong, there's nothing my God cannot do. When I was in high school, I realized something that ashamedly took a little bit longer than it should have, but I can go to God for anything, literally anything. There was a time where when I was in school, we had to get our assignment book signed every night or every week or something like that by our parents, just let them know our homework was done, what homework we had, what demerits we got. And if we didn't get it brought back the next day to school, we would get more demerits. And so that was a big deal. We didn't want those. And so there was one night I was looking for it. And I was like, what am I doing? And I prayed for the Lord to help me find my assignment book. And what do you know? Found it a few minutes later. It's one of those things. It's so simple, so almost childish to think about that. Why would God care whether or not I could find my assignment book or not? But then you remember that God cares for us. It says that if he cares that a sparrow falls out of the sky, how much more does he care for us? If he clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he take care of us? If he is willing to know and remember how many hairs we have on our head, then he is willing to take care of us and wanting to take care of us. Because he is so big and so strong, there is nothing my God cannot do. Now, I was told the last time that I spoke on how expansive space is that I bored several of you. And so I'm not going to do that tonight. But it goes through, it says the mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork. Like, just thinking about the vastness of space is just mind-boggling to me. I love space. I love thinking about it, about how big it is. And I am going to give you a little science lesson. So don't fall asleep on me. All right, a light year is how far light travels in a year. Light travels roughly 270,000 miles a second. Okay, so that's really fast. It takes light 8 minutes to get from our sun to the Earth. The furthest galaxy that we can see is 14 million light years away on one side and then the other. And so by evolutionary, it's a billion. I don't know. There's a lot of zeros there. And so according to evolutionary theory, our galaxy is 28 million light years wide. And so that means that our galaxy, since that's how far light has traveled, that's how old our universe is. Obviously, we know that to be false because God created the Earth, and we have that instruction there in the Earth. But think about that, how big that is. If it takes 8 minutes, like if you sit here and count, 8 minutes to get from our sun to here, and then the galaxy that's furthest from us is 14 million light years away, light years. Like it would take light 14 million years to travel from there to here, okay? That's really far away. And we think about that, all right? And then we realize that eventually, though, space has an edge. If we were somehow able to break the light barrier, travel faster, like, you know, warp speed, Mr. Scotty kind of thing, and go out there, we would hit a wall because space does not go on forever. God is the only thing that is eternal. Space ends. God is bigger than that. God created space. And so my God is so big and so strong, there is nothing he cannot do for us. And he wants to do it for us. He wanted to help me find that assignment book. He wants to help us figure out our lives, to take care of us every single day. When we are having a rough time at school, a rough time at work, a rough time at home, he wants to help us. As humans, we'll be going through our day, and then it'll be a rough day, a hard time, and all of a sudden somebody comes and asks for help, and we're like, no, I'm dealing with my problems right now, not your problems. I love the sign on Mrs. DeHaven's desk that says, let me drop all of my problems and work on yours. And it's just hilarious. But that's how our human mind works. Like, we get so bogged down with all of our stuff, and then if you stop for a second to realize, there's 7.5 billion people in the world, and God wants to take care of every single one of those problems. And that's the God that I serve. That's the God that was willing to set aside his heavenly crown, live on an earth for 33 years, be executed by sinful, hateful creatures that he created, and then every day knowing that we would turn our backs on him, and he still wanted to do it for us. There is nothing my God cannot do. Should be mind-blowing to us as Christians. That we should be so excited that we are Christians, that we will live eternally with that God. Buddhists, their prophet is dead. Muhammad is dead. The Hindus serve false idols and non-living things. Any religion you have serves some kind of God that is dead. If the screen wasn't there, you would see that the cross is empty. The reason the cross is empty is because Christ is risen. We serve a living Savior. And that is just incredible to me, to realize that that living Savior wants to help me with my problems, every single one, every single day. And we find this in a children's song. It's just one of those things that we look at there, and to see how easily it is to forget these things, to let the incredible come to mundane. We see a couple of verses. Turn your Bibles real quick to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We could go through here and look at many different things where Isaiah is talking to God. We could go to Job and see where Job says, "God, why are you doing this?" And God looks back and says, "I don't have to tell you. Were you here when I created the stars? Did you control the Leviathan? Were you here when all these things happened? No, you weren't. I don't answer to you, but I still want to help you." We serve a God that thinks about our lives, our world, and his creation on a completely different level than ours. Again, one of the things that we see as Christians, as human beings, we have a very linear view of what's going on. We don't know what's going on ahead of us. I was talking to somebody the other day, or today, and they were saying that we don't know what the future holds, but boy, would it be nice to know. And it would. One of those things that if we knew what was coming, then we'd be able to prepare for it. I play a game with the teenagers every now and then. It's called Would You Rather? And I give them two questions, like, would you rather drink Coke or would you rather drink Pepsi? You know, would you rather mermaids are real or would you rather unicorns are real? And some goofy things like that. But every now and then I throw in one that really makes them think. And one of them was, would you rather know when you die or how you die? As well as one, if you think about it there, it's like, well, if I know how, then I can avoid it. Well, it doesn't matter if you avoid it because that's how you're going to die. So then if it's a car accident, you'll be terrified every time you get around a car. So if you know when you die, though, you can get ready and get prepared. You can know what's coming, and then when that time comes, you're ready to go. We don't know when or how we are going to die. We don't know what's going to happen there. But God does, and God has told us that every day is a gift to us, that He has given that to us. And if we were able to know what was happening in our lives, if we are at this point, I once gave a talking to people and trying to get some counsel from them and said, this is where I am. This is where I'm going to be. I know the Lord's going to take care of me. But if He could just tell me what this was, this part in here would be so much easier. But do you realize that, though? If we knew what this was, we would not have to rely on God for this part. If you watch the end of a movie first and then go back and watch the beginning with somebody, it completely ruins the movie. Because there's no anticipation, there's no excitement, you know what the end is. With God in our lives, knowing that He can take care of us, if He told us what this was, we wouldn't need Him anymore. And so that shows us, in our Christian walks, in our lives, when we're going down that path, when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil. Not because we know what's going to happen, not because we are powerful enough to handle it, but because we know God is, that there is nothing my God cannot do. And so it's not just nothing a God can do or your God. This is something that we can say as an individual Christian, my God can do. And then the verse and the song ends for you. And so it's not just saying that my God will do this for me. My God wants to do this for you too. And if we are all seeing that as a group, if we are seeing that as a congregation, as a Christian body, to realize that God is helping everybody and wants to help everybody, that gives us a completely different look at Christians and non-Christians. As I mentioned earlier about us wanting to deal with our own problems, our own situations, when we see that God is able to help each individual the same way, we start looking at people differently. We don't look at them as a burden. We look at them as a fellow believer who also has troubles that we can help with. And again, that goes along with something where we forget the apathy there, where we forget that God is alongside us wanting to help us there. And so the three songs there, I Am a Christian, and then This Little Light of Mine, and My God is So Big. All three of those songs there, again, children's songs, ones that kids are taught in Sunday school class. They might even have sang some downstairs this night. But the thoughts and the theology that we have there as adults can lead us into so much greater abilities and responsibilities and just able to live better as Christians. Don't just be a saved person. When we go out tonight, make sure that you act as a Christian. When we go to some schools have already started in other states. I think Georgia said they started last week, the poor guys. Other schools will be starting in the next couple of weeks. Keystone here starts in, I think, about 2.5 weeks now. In Christian school, public school, homeschooled, home, work, play, fast food restaurants, wherever we are, we should be showing everyone around us that my God is so big. He saved me. I am a Christian. There is nothing my God cannot do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these truths that are given to us and expressed through song that are found in the Scriptures, Lord, that You are so big. There is nothing You cannot do for us, that You will not do for us. Thank You also that You have made us the light, Lord, that and help us to shine as that light, so that we are the full moon in the darkness, and shining there, that people can come to us for help, but not because it is our light that we are shining. It is Your light that we are shining. And then thank You also that we are Christians, that we will live eternally, that we have that chance here on earth to sing and to praise You with all that we say and do. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. For the prayer sheets tonight,